through the Lord Jesus Christ we come unto thee, our Father and our God, and in the Holy Spirit. To all that have been born again and who have thus become thy children through faith in Christ Jesus, we pray that thou wilt give that peace which passeth understanding. To those who do not yet know thee, we pray that thou wilt give that stirring of conviction, that they may come to find rest in thee. Bless now the going forth of thy word, for we ask it in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We are studying in Romans chapter 8 and verse 17, where we read that we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, in law, there is a large difference between an heir and a joint heir. The distinction can be explained as follows. If a man dies, leaving a large farm to four heirs, the estate is divided evenly and each heir receives 25% of the whole. But if a man leaves an estate to four of his sons as joint heirs, then each son owns the whole farm. Each one can say, that house is mine, those barns are mine, those fields are mine. In human divisions, such a procedure might be undesirable, because it would be possible for brothers to fight over the inheritance. But in divine procedure, it is perfect, for we shall all be like the Lord Jesus Christ, and each will be seeking the good of others before his own good. Thus, when the Lord tells us that we are heirs of God and joint heirs of Jesus Christ, we are being informed that everything that God the Father has given to the Lord Jesus Christ has been given to us also. First, let us look at our joint heirship with Christ in the activities that shall be his in the future. We may begin with the prophecy in the Epistle of Jude, where Enoch is quoted as putting forth the first of all of the prophecies concerning our association with Christ. There we read, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." Now the Greek word translated 10,000s is the word which has given us our term myriads. In ancient times, the word was used to describe a large body of troops, so that the idea would be conveyed if we said, "Behold, the Lord cometh with regiments, battalions, armies of his saints." Now we know from many passages of the Bible that the coming of the Lord is to be for both judgment and blessing. Here we are to be associated with him in this coming. Put together two verses, one from the Psalms and one from the book of the Revelation, for example. The one describes our Lord coming in judgment upon the nations, and the other describes our association with him in that judgment. God speaks to the nations in wrath, saying, "Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the nations for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel." Thus, the Lord Jesus has the inheritance of judgment to destroy the evil that is in the nations of this earth. Now, consider our joint inheritance with him in this judgment. For we read in Revelation 2, 26 and 27, "And he that overcometh," and thus the Lord dictates to the church at Thyatira, "and he that keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father." Even as he received the inheritance of judgment and shares it with us, his joint heirs, so he has received the inheritance of government and will share it with us. When he ascended into heaven, he took his place at the right hand of the Father, sharing the Father's throne during this age of grace, while he spends his time interceding for his people. But the day shall come when he shall rise from the Father's throne and the work of intercession, which will be needed no more for a people finally made like unto himself, and shall take over the government of the universe for the Father. We sing of this in that great hymn, 10,000 times 10,000, in sparkling raiment bright, the armies of the ransomed saints throng up the steeps of light. A further verse in the hymn expresses the poetry of that time of triumph. "Bring near thy great salvation, thou Lamb for sinners slain. Fill up the role of thine elect, then take thy power and reign. Appear, desire of nations, thine exiles long for home. Show in the heavens thy promised sign, thou Prince and Savior, come. Yes, in the future, the Lord Jesus will have his own throne, and as we shall see, we shall share that throne of government with him. First, we see his tenancy established in his own great prophecy from the Mount of Olives. For in Matthew 25 we read, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations." Do not think for one moment that we, the redeemed, the joint heirs, shall be before him in that company of the nations. That is the judgment of the nations as nations, and must be sharply distinguished from the judgment of the believers for the quality of their Christian life, as it must be distinguished from that other, much later judgment of the lost at the great white throne of the last day. This judgment, in Matthew 25, goes forth from a throne that is established upon the earth, while the judgment of the lost is from a throne before whose occupant the earth and heaven flee away. But our Lord is ever mindful of his bride, who is joint heir with him in all that he does. He speaks tenderly to the believer, saying, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. Furthermore, we are the joint heirs of all that he has, as well as fellow participants in all that he does. Shall the king possess something and not share it with his bride?" We read in Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavens in Christ." Does he have riches? "Then ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Does he have love and fellowship with the Father? In showing forth this portion of our inheritance, it would be possible to cite the whole of his great high priestly prayer in the garden on the Mount of Olives the night before he died. Take one or two passages from it to show how we have been lifted into the very heart of the Godhead. "I pray for them," he said of us. "I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Keep those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." What a wonderful inheritance, joint inheritance, that thus we should inherit the Father's love for his Son Jesus Christ. And still further, we are joint heirs of his glory. There are three verses in the New Testament, each wonderful in its own right, but which, when taken together, give us a startling picture of our association with our Savior Lord. Again, it was on that Mount of Olives he prayed, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Now we know that he says that all his prayers are answered. But to Peter was given a special revelation concerning this particular prayer asking for glory. Speaking of the death and resurrection of our Lord, Peter writes, "Christ was the Lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory. Did you note those last words? God raised him from the dead and gave him glory. The glory that he had prayed for the night before he was crucified. But what did he do with this glory which he received in the triumph of his resurrection? Go back to the Mount of Olives and listen to him pray, "And now the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them." How incalculably wonderful! Partakers of his glory, fellow heirs with his resurrection triumph, we are become the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And yet again, we are the joint heirs with Christ, not only in all that he does and of all that he has, but we are the joint heirs of all that he is. Name any of the divine attributes, and you will discover that the Word of God promises that attribute to all who are in Christ. Do you think of the divine wisdom? Then listen, of God are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. And Paul tells the Corinthians, "Now I know in part, but then when the Lord comes to complete the work of our glorification, then shall I know, even as I am known." Do you think of the divine power? If it is possible to say spiritually, even at the present time, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me," how much more shall we enter into the realization of the Lord's omnipotence when we have been made like him? Or do you think of the divine holiness? Of all the attributes of God that are to be ours in the future, there is none that sets me aglow as the thought of being like him in his holiness. But Christ Jesus has been made unto us righteousness and sanctification. If children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. You may think of it in general, but not be able to apply it to yourself specifically. But the blessings of God must be appropriated to our specific need if we are to have that which the Lord is so eager for us to have. Too often we're like Martha at the tomb of Lazarus. She told the Lord that she believed that her brother would rise at the last day, and then cried out that the stone should not be rolled away from the door of the tomb because Lazarus had been dead 4 days. Oh, how curious! To examine a faith which can believe in the resurrection of a body which has been dead for 2,000 or 3,000 years, but which recoils before believing in the resurrection of a body that has been dead for only 4 days. It was as though Martha said that the Lord would have the power over the primal elements of the dust, and that when a body had utterly completed its disintegration, it could be raised, but that the power could not be available at the first stages of that corruption. We must not be too hard on her, however, for the same strange lack of consistency in faith is shown in so many of our dealings with God. To make the guarantee of our inheritance more sure, therefore, the Lord repeats our text, changing the terms from the generality of the church to the individuality of the believer. In Romans, we have it for the collectivity of the church of all believers. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. In Galatians, it becomes infinitely more personal, for in the 4th chapter we read, "Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Rainsford says of this, "Oh, what dignity, an heir of God through Christ, every attribute of God, an inheritance of blessedness and blessing for his child. And more than this, God himself, their inheritance and possession. For this God is our God forever and ever." And, as if to make assurance doubly sure, we are taught not only is God the portion and the inheritance of his children, but his children are the portion and inheritance of God. The Lord's portion is his people. And the Spirit of God in the New Testament tells us of the riches of the glory of his inheritance in his saints. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Thus he is our fullness, and we are his fullness. As it is written, the church which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Our emptiness needs God's fullness that we may be filled. And God's fullness needs our emptiness that he may have wherein to bestow the overflowings of his goodness and tenderness and love. How suited a full God is to an empty sinner. And how wondrously empty sinners suit a full God. Bring your empty vessels, even empty vessels not a few, and God's fullness will fill them all. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Thus, Christ is both our title and our security in this grace. Joint heirs with Christ. Look, Christ is no heir apart from us and without us, just as truly as we are no heirs apart from him and without him. We are joint heirs and joint inheritors in a joint inheritance. Christ emptied himself and died for us. He rose again, the first begotten from the dead, and by a new and mysterious birthright became the firstborn of many brethren, that, as members of his body, we might be heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Not he without us, nor we without him. Joint heirs. Wonderful truth. Joint heirs with Christ. Loved together. Begotten from the dead together. Elected together. Quickened together. Called together. Sent into this world together. Sufferers together. Conquerors together. Risen together. Sitting at God's right hand together. Inheritors together. And to be glorified together. As he is, so are we in this present world. Now follow out this thought, joint heirs, and remember a few utterances of our Lord Jesus Christ in reference to this. I ascend to my Father and to your Father, joint heirs, and to my God and your God. Mark the fullness he bestows. My joy, my peace I give unto you. My grace is sufficient for thee. I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones. I will give you rest. Ye shall behold my glory. The same spirit, the same life, the same hope, the same grace, the same title, the same place, the same portion, the same home. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. Joint heirs. Oh, this is a deep sentence. Heirs of God in God. Heirs of God with God. Heirs of God for God. Joint heirs with Christ. Heirs of God. Sometimes we read it, heirs of promise. And heirs according to the promise. The full, free, sworn promise. Nay, God has added his oath to his promise, that we might have strong consolation, comfort as well as security. Sometimes it is the promise of eternal life, given us in Christ Jesus before the world was, and the promise according to the hope of eternal life. Sometimes we are called children of the resurrection, for we are waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of our body. Sometimes it is heirs of salvation, heirs of the righteousness which is by faith, heirs of the kingdom, heirs of glory. All of these phrases are to be found in the New Testament. What is our position? It would be easier to take an inventory of the contents of our five continents, the great seas and all their islands, than to take an inventory of what we have obtained in Christ. In one passage of the Old Testament, the Lord says that no one could break his covenant with his people until they had succeeded in numbering the stars of heaven, and until they had succeeded in breaking his covenant with the day that the sun rise not. He has bound his word with the forces of nature and the hosts of heaven to tell us that we are secure in him and that our covenant inheritance is sure. To break our position would mean the denial of the very nature of God. We cannot conceive of a universe without God, and yet the very foundation of God stands sure with these mottos on its seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and on the other side of the seal, let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We draw from these two inscriptions the great truth of the certainty of our sonship and our consequent inheritance. And we likewise draw from these inscriptions the fact that the only logical conclusion that we can draw from such a sonship and such an inheritance is that there are demands of holiness that necessarily fall upon us because of our position in Christ. To be born a king demands a life of royalty. There are the obligations of nobility that must fall upon us when we consider the depth and height of the provision that has been made for us in our legacy. It is no wonder that the apostle says, "Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Be ye followers of God as dear children." And if the days seem dark, let us look up, for he has made it possible for us to say, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." And our God and Father, we thank thee for these infinite riches of grace which thou dost give us to share with the Lord Jesus Christ. And through him we give thee all the praise and the glory. Amen.